Thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to be back at Benson Grove. I tell you what, the first time I came to Benson Grove, y'all were across the street in that white building. Amen. Y'all remember that? Now, some of you do. And Brother Billy and I had been good friends down in Valdosta, Georgia. And I had a tremendous church down there and everything. And I came up here and there was that little white building, and part of it was that way, and part of it was that way, and part of it was down there. So when you preach, you had to constantly be moving. And I thought to myself, why in the world would he leave that church? But he saw what I could not see. He saw this. And I'm telling you what, God is blessed, hasn't he? I tell you, what a blessing, what a blessing. Thank you for your prayers. It's been a little bit of struggle these last 2 years, but God's good, amen? You know, there's only three stages of life. There's youth, there's middle age, and then there's, my, you're looking good. Amen? We know what stage we're in. Say amen right there. If you've got your Bible, please, this morning, take it and turn with me to the little book of 1 Peter. I've been preaching through 1 Peter now. I'll tell you what, God has been doing a work in my heart and my soul, and I want to preach to you on one word that I find twice in the little book of 1 Peter. You've got your Bible, 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Peter is the aged disciple, if you will. In fact, what you find in 2 Peter chapter number 1 is that he's coming to the end of the road. He's coming to his demise. And so he's writing to the church, the beloved, if you will. And in the process of this, he makes some astounding statements. You were singing a while ago, standing on the promises. You need to study 2 Peter chapter number 1 and understand that God has given us some exceedingly precious promises. And these promises are backed up by divine power according to the Word of God. And you and I today are the recipients of those promises. Makes you want to get excited every once in a while. Say amen right there. I worry about folks that don't get excited. I worry about folks, maybe they didn't get what I got. And so I've been going all over the country trying to tell people there's more. There's more. Much more than what you've ever experienced when you're walking with the Lord. Notice what he says here in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3. He said, "Blessed be God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." Notice, underline that word, hope, if you will, please. "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now notice in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. The Bible says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you in meekness and in fear." You know, the Bible says in verse number 15 there that the world ought to see something in you. In fact, he says you ought to always be ready to give an account of the hope that you've got. That hope ought to be expressed. That hope ought to be something that shines forth. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the world. And the world ought to come to you desiring what you've got. I meet some Christians and I look at them and they look like advance agents for the Undertaker. Hello? Yeah, I'm a Christian, got the old lip hanging down, looking like a drag line. Oh no, dear friend, you and I are the children of the Almighty God. We're a royal generation. We're a chosen people. Hallelujah. Amen. I got a hope today, amen. I read a quote years ago from old Hal Lindsey, and this is what he said. He wrote that book, The Late Great Planet Earth. He said, "Man can live 40 days without food. Man can live about 3 days without water and about 8 minutes without air, but he can only live 1 second without hope." What is hope? According to Webster's dictionary, it is a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. In the day and time in which you and I live, hope is kind of a wishful emotion with no foundation other than our own desires. It almost amazes us when some of our hopes actually become reality. People say stupid things. I hope I don't gain weight. And then they go to the buffet. Hello? People say that. Well, I hope my team wins. And they hadn't practiced in a month. I hope I don't get lost. And I hope I'm not late. However, in the Bible, in the New Testament, the use of the word hope is entirely different. It's a little Greek word, according to Strong's, it's elpizio. It is a verb that means looking expectantly. It is not that something might transpire. It is knowing that something is going to happen without fail. It is something that you can count on. I was listening to people talk, and I must confess that our world is in a mess. That's a good place to say amen right there. Our world is in a mess. But as a child of God, I've got a hope. I've got a hope that is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've got a hope that is given to me by the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of me. I've got a hope that the world cannot give and a hope that the world cannot take away. It is a hope that is going to be brought to fruition with the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up in North Mississippi, and I had a loving father who did not believe in lying. In fact, every time he told me, boy, when I get you home, yeah, he never lied. We'd be in the car. I'd be in the back seat as far away from him as I could get in that far corner. Y'all know what I mean. I'm praying for brain fog. I'm praying for forgetfulness. I'm praying that somebody will run into the back of our car and we'll never make it home. Because my daddy did not lie. And whatever he told you, you could count on. You know, hope in the Bible is like that. It's certain. It's rock solid. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. The Bible says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in within that within the veil. This Bible that we have, these 66 books of the Bible, it is a book of hope. The word hope is found 133 times in the King James Version of the Bible, 75 times in the Old Testament, 58 times in the New Testament. We can say with all surety that the Bible is a book of hope. It is a book that reveals to us the perfect love of God, the unimaginable plan of God, the precise preparation of God to redeem a fallen people, and the power of God to secure them for eternal life and fellowship with Him. We have a hope this morning. Edward Mote wrote it this way. He said, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Now we're fixing to run the sound people in the booth crazy. I was in a church recently, and they were trying to put up the verses as I read them. Don't do that. Let me give you some scripture concerning hope today. It supports my claim that the Bible is a book of hope. Over in Romans 5 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 15:4, the Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Colossians 1:5, for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word the truth of the gospel. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of glory, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Somebody help me preach today. Titus 1:2, the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Over in Titus 2:13, the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 3:7, are y'all writing this down? The Word of God says that being justified by grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. According to the Word of God, hope is a gift from God the Father. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Hope is confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Hope is an anchor for the soul. Hebrews 6:18-19. Hope brings joy. Psalms 146:5. Hope is the product of Christ in us. Colossians 1:27. Hope is purifying. 1 John 3:3. Hope testifies. 1 Peter 3:10. Hope is the product of the resurrection of Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm trying to tell you, this Bible is a book of hope. And you and I, as the children of God, ought to be shouting out to the world in which we live, a world that's damned and dark, a world that has no hope. Hey, we've got an answer. And it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only in Christianity. Only in Christianity. That we are called to put our trust, our faith, our hope in what someone else has done for us. And that someone is Jesus Christ. All the other religions of the world are based upon a works salvation, except Christianity. Why others are preaching do, 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 we point to a cross and an empty tomb and say, done, done, done. Of the 58 times in the New Testament where the little word hope appears, of the 58 times, only twice, is it coupled with the little two-letter word, no. No. The first one is actually written to those of us who say we're saved. Let me read it to you out of Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore, remember, and any time you see that word in the Bible, it is not a suggestion, it is a command. By the way, it happens 39 times in the New Testament. Remember, listen to what he says. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, listen, having no hope without God in the world. There was a time as a born-again child of God, and we are the bride of Christ. I'm not forgetting that. But we so much of the time are guilty of forgetting what we were before we became the body of Christ, before we became Christian. We forget where we were. We are guilty sometimes of thinking of ourselves as better than other men. Somehow we have convinced ourselves that we were worthy of being saved. And as we grow in Christ, we forget that we were undone, that we had no hope, that we were lost and damned on our way to hell, and no one was passing by us. Dr. John Piper wrote this, why do we pray with so little fervor and affliction? Why do we sing but scarcely from the heart? Why are so few hearts breaking for the lost of this world? Why is the lukewarm love of Christ so common and the white hot devotion to him so rare? The answer is that we have forgotten that we were once hopeless. We hear a lot of preaching in this day and time about the blessings. And I love preaching on the promises and the assurance. But dear friend, how long has it been since an old-fashioned, bald-headed, fat preacher stood up before you and told you that without Jesus, you had no hope? He wasn't going to grade you on how good you were. There were not some great scales set up in glory where you were going to be on one side and your works on the other, and somehow you'd measure up. Oh, no, your Bible said that we were all lost and damned, that all had sinned, come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Your Bible goes so far to say that there's nobody who's seeking after God. God came looking to you when you could not get to Him. He came to where you were because you were lost. You had no hope. Ezekiel chapter number 16, verse number 5. The Bible says, none I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out into an open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Have we forgotten? I don't know where you were, and I don't know what had transpired in your life, but I remember with all clarity what I was. I remember how far from God I had gone, and I remember that nobody cared but Him. I was there in a little Baptist church in North Mississippi, probably 50 people in attendance, when a preacher stood in the pulpit and preached with fire and authority. And I found myself convicted by a Holy Spirit, John 6:44. I came running to an old-fashioned altar. And there before God and everyone who would look, I confessed that I was lost, damned with no hope. I cried out to a loving Heavenly Father, and I want to tell you that He's proven His love to me for over 50 years now, as He's walked with me, and He's talked with me, and He's told me I am His own. I've got a hope today, and I'm not going to forget what I was, and I'm not going to forget what He did for me in bringing me to where I am this day. But I'd say to you quickly this morning, not only is that word used, no hope, in connection to those who are saved, but that phrase is used in connection with those who are not saved. Your Bible says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He's talking to the church. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Listen to this. Concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. There's a word that's used here according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. It's that word sorrow. It's not the letting of just a few tears. It's not the breaking of a heart. But Vines goes so far to say that this word is a word that literally means to cause great pain, to cause grief, distress, to cast out with great anguish. Sorrow not. Dr. Jack Stanley, and I have to illustrate this to you. When the Bible speaks about someone having no hope, Dr. Stanley was pastor out in Stillwell, Oklahoma, and word came to him that a young man who had grown up in his church but had got way away from God had had an automobile accident in Memphis, Tennessee. Dr. Stanley, being the good pastor that he was, got in his car, drove from Stillwell, Oklahoma, all the way across the state of Arkansas to Memphis, Tennessee. Went into the Great Bellevue Hospital there. He had found out from his secretary what room the boy was in. He was in ICU. He was beat up. He was terribly in a bad shape. And Dr. Stanley went in there with his Bible in his hand to witness to the young man one more time. Dr. Stanley walked over to the boy. The boy was just very, very semi-conscious, just enough to grunt or nod. And Dr. Stanley said, "Son, I want to talk to you about your soul." Before he could say another word, his mother pushed she was a member of his church. She pushed Dr. Stanley to the side and said, "Dr. Stanley, now is not the time. We need you to pray and pray." Dr. Stanley said, "I went to that bed." He said, "The Holy Spirit of God told me to witness to that man. But every time I opened my mouth, that mother stepped in the way." Finally, he said, in desperation, "I said a prayer and left. I went to a hotel. I had not planned on spending the night. But I went to a hotel that night. I could not leave that boy in that condition." He said, "Early the next morning, probably around 7 o'clock in the morning, I got my Bible under my arm. I went back to that hospital. I walked into that ICU. As soon as I did, that mother saw me down the corridor and came running at me, screaming, 'My boy's in hell! My boy's in hell! My boy's in hell!'" The opportunity for him to be saved was gone. No hope. When Paul was speaking of no hope in 1 Thessalonians 4, what was the context of his statement? It was the second coming of the Lord in glory to receive those who had put their faith in him by accepting him as their only Lord and Savior. But he's only coming for the saved. All others have no hope. What does the Bible mean when it proclaims that a group of people have no hope? No hope for today, no hope for tomorrow. It happens when a man crosses God's deadlines. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse number 24, here's what your Bible said. "Wherefore God also gave them up." Verse number 26 of that same Romans chapter number 1 says, "For this cause God shall give them up." Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 3, over in the Old Testament, the Bible says there will come a day when the Lord says, "My spirit shall not always strive with them. I'm not going to wrestle with them anymore." Your Bible says, John 6, 44, "No one can come to the Son unless the Father draws him." Well, how does the Father draw him? He draws him through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. John chapter number 16, when he comes into the world, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment to come. But there will come a day when you say no and your heart is hardened, Proverbs 29, 1, and you cross that line and there is no hope. According to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says that there is a wide way. There is a broad way with a wide gate and many that go in thereat. But there is a straight way with a narrow gate, and few there be that go in thereat. Now, I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box, okay? But I got enough sense to know that if you've got many over here and you've got few over here, you got a whole lot more over here than what you've got over here. According to the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse number 18, men are not going to be condemned. Listen to me. They are condemned already. Where is it? When is it? That moment, that day, that hour, when man crosses and God says, no hope, no grace. No hope for eternity. There's coming a day, according to the Bible, when hell is going to be emptied and the dead are going to stand before God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and following. And on that day, the one who was the willing sacrifice, full of God's grace and mercy, has now become the graceless love. the graceless judge of mankind. No hope. Revelation 21:15, the Bible says, "And whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was taken and cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." This is the second death. No hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, and believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." According to that verse of scripture, to have hope is to be filled with joy and peace and power. People that have no hope will not have joy. They will not know peace, and they will not realize power in their life. As an evangelist, people ask me all the time, "Do people get saved every time you preach?" I wish they did. But I can tell you that that's not the case. Well, why aren't everybody getting saved, preacher? I believe with all of my heart the number one reason people do not get saved is because of fear. Fear of what being saved may cost them. Fear of being saved and the change that it might affect in their life. Fear of what others would say. Fear of standing when others have bowed. However, I come by today to tell you that there is a hope available. I come by today to tell you that there is a hope that will help you face your tomorrows. There is a hope that will secure your place in glory with the resurrected Lord. There is a hope that will cast out all your fear. It may be that you come to the service this morning and you're carrying a burden that nobody else knows about. Usually those are sin burdens. Maybe you've been smiling on the outside, and on the inside you're grieved and you're crying. And you told everybody, "Well, I'm okay." But deep down, you know that if Jesus came this very moment, there would be no hope for you. There is a hope, and Jesus made it available to every man. Let's say that you fell in a well. Hope that never happens to you, by the way. Let's just say you fell in the well. You couldn't get out. Somebody passing by looked in the well and saw you there. And they threw down a rope. That rope has no power at all to save you unless you reach up and take hold of it. Jesus Christ came by and gave everything that was needed that you might be saved and have eternal life. But it's all in vain unless you reach up and take hold of his hand. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm closing, Brother Billy. I'll take just a moment. I'm convinced as an evangelist there's three groups of people in hell. That's all, just three. First and foremost, I believe there are those that the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "There's no God." And I've met people like that. I try to pass out tracts and they just laugh at me and turn around and walk off. In their heart, it's become so cold, so dark, so hard. It doesn't matter how many preachers preach to them or how many people testify to them. They're going their own way. And I saw a bumper sticker the other day that says, "When I get to hell, I'm going to have a great big party with all my friends." The fool has said in his heart, "No God." Second group, I believe that's in hell. I believe it's a big group. I refer to them as the foolish. These are people that sat in service like you're doing this morning. And the Holy Spirit of God spoke to their heart and said, "You know what? You need to be saved."
And they began to make all kinds of excuses. I was baptized. I'm a member of the church. What are people going to think if I go forward? And they could have been saved. The Holy Spirit was drawing them. And they say, well, you know what? I'll come back when my preacher's preaching. Or I'll come back when there's not so many people here. Or I got to get some things straightened out. I need to go home and turn over a new leaf. I need to. And time runs out. And they could have been saved. But they were so foolish that they walked out without Jesus. And then there's this third group. And as I've traveled across the United States into foreign countries preaching the gospel, I'm seeing a lot in this group. I refer to them simply as the fooled. The fooled. Believing in something when there's nothing. Jesus referred to this in Matthew's gospel, the 7th chapter. In the 20th verse, he said, and you shall know them by their works. Then he goes and makes this statement. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but rather he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Listen to verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, in thy name I have prophesied. The word means to preach or to teach. Lord, in thy name I have cast out devils. Lord, in thy name I have done many wonderful works. Do you understand? Had you asked any person in that crowd, are you saved? Unequivocally, they would tell you yes, beyond any shadow of a doubt. And yet, verse 23, Jesus said, then I will say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. He did not say, I knew you and you got lost again. He said, there was never a day where you invited me into your life and allowed me to save you from your sin. You've been struggling, you've been trying, you've convinced yourself, you've convinced everybody else that you're all right, but the truth is, you know it in your heart, you've never been saved, and if you died today, no hope. No hope. To go out into eternity without Christ, no hope. Would you bow your heads with us, please? All across the congregation, no one's looking around. In just a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. During that time, I'm going to pray that God's going to speak to your heart like never before. But before we get to the invitation, please, nobody looking around but me, if you're here this morning and you say, Brother Bill, I'm not saved. Or maybe you would say it this way. Brother Bill, I'm not sure I'm saved. Or maybe you would say it this way. Preacher, I don't have this thing settled yet. Nobody's looking around, just me. I would like to pray for you. If you believe I'm a man of God, I'd like to pray for you today. No one looking around, just me. If you're here today, would you just simply raise your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. Nobody will come to you. Nobody will embarrass you any way, shape, form, or fashion. Preacher, pray for me. I don't have this thing settled. I don't want to take a chance on going out into eternity with no hope. Anyone like that here today? Just lift your hand straight up and straight back down. Nobody's looking but me. Thank you, sir. Are there others? Thank you, brother. Preacher, I don't want to take a chance on going into eternity with no hope. Please pray for me. Anyone else before we pray? Anyone else? Father God, in Jesus' name, I pray for these two men And I'm asking you, Lord God, to do a work in their life. I'm praying, God, that during this time of invitation, that you're going to move them out of their pew, that you're going to give them the courage and the strength they need to walk down this aisle and take this pastor by the hand and say, listen, I just want to make sure that I've got this thing settled. I don't want to take a chance on facing eternity with no hope. Maybe that you're here today and your husband's with you, or maybe your wife, and you know that there's some things going on in your life and that your marriage could use a lot of hope. And you might just want to reach over and grab them by the hand this morning and say, let's go. And come and find your place here at an altar where you can talk to God about those problems that's been keeping you up. As we stand, those of you that raised your hand, God spoke to your heart. You step out and come immediately. Don't give the devil one more second of your time. As we stand, you come. Come on. Don't wait. Don't wait. If you wait, Satan wins. You come on right now. One's coming. Others are coming. These altars are open. We're here to talk with God and meet with God. Would you come this morning?